Our lesson tonight is out of Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, righteous versus unrighteous fasting. Christ's great Sermon on the Mount provided valuable insight on God's true righteousness, what Israel's religious leaders greatly lacked as seen in their dread and dead traditionalism. To illustrate the contrast between the unrighteous practices of the Pharisees with truly righteous practices, Jesus gave six illustrations, with the third illustration regarding the issue of fasting. In Matthew chapter 6, it should be verses 16 through 18. So we study this passage for insight, application, and edification as follows. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou may appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father, our Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Passages like this used to bother me a lot. I had grown up in a Baptist church, and the pastor never taught fasting or anything. But I'd read about Jesus, and he talked about fasting here, and I wondered what in the world was going on. And then I ran into some charismatic brethren, and I found out, they loved to fast because they thought they would get closer to God and holier by fasting. And I thought, that's something. And then there's a statement that Jesus made when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And there was a man who had a son who was demon-possessed. And the man says, I went into your disciples to have this, my son healed and everything, and they couldn't do it. And Jesus is recorded in the King James version that says, this comes out by no means except by prayer and fasting. That used to bother me, too. I couldn't understand it. So what we're going to do is deal with all of that stuff tonight and find out what really is going on. Fasting was a Hebrew practice under the law that was greatly expanded by the Pharisees in Jesus' time. Christ used the practice of fasting often to illustrate God's righteousness versus the artificial righteousness of the Pharisees in their dead traditionalism. Now, it's interesting that only one fast was ever commanded in Scripture, the fast of the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 29 through 34. The people of Israel were to afflict themselves. They wouldn't eat. They would be sad. They would be sorrowful. And that was looking forward to the time when Israel would be repenting of her sin at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that was one day. One day of fasting, and that was the only thing that God ever required of the people of Israel. But the Hebrews in Jesus' day also fasted on the day of Purim. That recalled the fast that was ordered by Esther. Remember when she went in to petition make her petition before the Persian king, she asked that people fast. And she asked that they do that in Esther chapter 4, verses 15 to verse 17, and then she called it as a feast. In chapter 9, verses 20 to 32. Now, that wasn't required of Scripture, and there is no evidence that Esther herself authored Scripture, but it was a request that she had. And so the people of Israel practiced that particular fast. And then the 9th of Av, this is another Hebrew day, that commemorated the fall of the city of Jerusalem to Babylon. Once again, that was never commanded by God. That's a practice that the Jews practiced. So if you were a Jew in Jesus' day, there would be at least three fasts that you would keep. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Then this feast of the day before Purim. The Purim is mean lots. That's the day when Haman cast the lots. And that's how it was supposed to occur. And Esther brought that up. And then the 9th of Ab, that's the fall of the city of Jerusalem. And it's interesting, in fact, one of the prophets, it might have been Haggai or Zechariah, one of those, the people said, are we supposed to continue with these particular fasts? Some had to do with the fall of Jerusalem. Some had to do with the surrender to Babylon. And God says, I never ordered these things. You did. You brought it up. So it's interesting. In addition to these three fasts, the Pharisees added fasting every Monday and Thursday. That took advantage of these days when the synagogue met so that they could present themselves before the synagogue assembly as devout worshipers in their guise of woe. So every Monday and Thursday when the synagogue met, they would meet, and so they made sure they not only fasted, but they let everybody else know it because their faces were disfigured and they looked sour, and they would come in, "Oh, I'm starving." And they would look, and everybody says, "Oh, isn't he holy? Wow." And they would be impressed over this. So, and the Pharisees loved to advertise their holiness. And of course, this is all fake. It's full of pride. Well, it's interesting that Jesus did not direct his own disciples to fast. When he was asked by the Pharisees and the disciples of John the Baptist, who often fasted opposite the practice of Jesus' disciples, Jesus replied that since he as the bridegroom, that's Israel's Messiah, was present to offer the kingdom, it was unfitting for his disciples to fast as mourners when they should be rejoicing because of the Messiah who was present. That's in Luke chapter 5, verses 33 to 34. So from God's perspective, fasting was always supposed to be associated with a negative feeling, with sorrow and grief, never with rejoicing. That's why he ordered the fast on Yom Kippur. It was supposed to prefigure the day when Israel was supposed to be grieving over her sins. But in this situation, the Messiah was present, and at a wedding, nobody grieves. It's not a funeral. A wedding is not a funeral. Let's hope not. Okay? But it's supposed to be a time of blessing. And so Jesus was the bridegroom. He was present. He was offering the kingdom, so it was a time for rejoicing. However, Jesus never condemned fasting. Often, like the Pharisees did, though doing so was not ordered in Scripture outside of the Day of Atonement. For godly Hebrews in his day had adopted the practice as an act of devotion to the Lord. And that's a fact that Jesus explained in the practice of the disciples of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 to 17. See, John was a godly man, and the godly people had picked up fasting as an attitude of devotion to the Lord. So John had his disciples fast. And when Jesus was asked about John, Jesus said, "Well, you don't take an old cloth and a new patch and sew it on an old cloth, or you're going to tear it." In other words, John was set in his ways, and John was used to fasting. And to make John give up fasting was really rough on him because that's not what he had known. That's not what he had grown up. It's interesting. Let me use this as an illustration. Prayer meeting. We have prayer meeting. Prayer meetings actually began because of a huge revival that occurred in New York City. People got together one Wednesday and they started to pray. They were praying for a revival in New York. And this is in the 1800s sometime, and the revival broke out. Well, what happened as a result of that, the church, godly churches, biblical churches, picked up Wednesday night as a time for prayer. And so we still have prayer meeting. Now, it's interesting, Scripture never says you're supposed to meet in prayer meeting. But prayer meeting, having a prayer meeting service, is one of the marks of a biblical church in our culture and in our era today. And people often will look for that. Do you have a midweek service? They say, "Oh yes, it's prayer meeting service." Good, you're a good church. See, so it's part of your testimony. And so that's what it was in John's day. Fasting was kind of like prayer meeting is for us. The godly would do it. And Jesus wasn't knocking that at all. It's just that he knew it was too much of a stretch for John to give up fasting. Also, the Greek manuscripts at Matthew chapter 17, verse 21, and Mark 9:29, where Jesus in the King James Version claim that prayer and fasting are needed to cast out a strong demon, show that important representatives of, and I'm telling you this because of those of you who've had training in FBI, the Alexandrian, the Western, and the Caesarean types of text did not add the phrase "and fasting." The very earliest manuscripts of those three major, out of the four, and of course the Byzantine would have been later, but those three of the four, Alexandrian, Western, and Caesarean types of texts, did not add the phrase "and fasting." Fasting became something that was pushed fairly early on in the church, but it was not originally taught by the Lord Jesus, and that's the evidence that we have. This phrase was added later due to an increasing stress in the early church on the necessity of fasting. And the early church there, we're not capitalizing early or church. We're not talking about the New Testament church. We're talking about fairly early on in church history. People were being somewhat ascetic and mystical as they were getting away from the theology of the truth. And so they went into fasting. Now, in the New Testament church, believers often prayed and fasted, but that was a carryover of their Hebrew heritage. In Acts chapter 13, verse 3, the elders prayed and fasted. And as they were praying and fasted, the Holy Spirit told them, okay, you set Paul and Barnabas aside for the ministry to which I've called them. Now, why were they praying and fasting? These men had come out of Judaism, or they had been proselytes in Judaism, and they had picked up the practice of fasting. And they would do it as godly people. That's part of their practice. We had a man that came to our Bible college one time, and he was from the Brethren background, and whenever he led in prayer, he'd lift up his right hand, and he'd pray with his right hand up in the air like this. I know I peeked. I'm not supposed to do that, but anyway, I peeked. And I was amazed. This guy was, he's up like this, and he was already tall. He's about 6'4", and held his hands up like that. It was like, you know, like a basketball. And I was just amazed. But he was a godly man, and he was not charismatic at all, but he'd been taught that that's what you do. Together. George Beverly Shea, he grew up in a church where those who were interested in praying with the pastor would meet down at the communion desk right there, or the table, and they would meet around in a circle and they would pray and dedicate the service to the Lord. And that's a practice they had. So that's what George Beverly Shea used to do. So these are practices that they did in the early church, and they did it in Acts chapter 14, verse 23. But it's interesting that fasting was never required for believers in the New Testament. When you have Gentiles come in into the church, the Lord never said, the Gentiles, you got to fast. Now, if you were Jewish and you wanted to fast, you could fast. I remember the Apostle Paul. He wanted to be in Jerusalem for Passover. Or he wanted to be in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. And he would go there. Why? He's Jewish. He grew up with that. That was part of his practice. It's like you and I celebrating Christmas. Christmas is not required in Scripture. Even Easter Sunday isn't required of us to make it a special day. But in our culture, going to church on Easter and Christmas is very important if you're a Christian. That's part of your testimony. And so it's important not to let that testimony down. So these were practices that were going on. They weren't required of the Lord, but because of the history and because of the development of the history, fasting was something that was okay. Now, in summary then, fasting for believers in the dispensation of the church is not required by the Lord, but one is free to fast if he chooses to do so, an expression of his personal devotion to the Lord. In other words, if there's someone in Nepog Church here who wants to fast as an expression of their devotion to the Lord, that's fine. We won't hold that against you at all if that's what you want to do. But it has to be done the right way. And that's where the believer is supposed to observe Matthew 6, 16 to 18. So if a believer today decides to fast in devotion to the Lord, Jesus' directives in Matthew 6, 16 to 18 apply. Christ opposed the Pharisees' way of fasting by disfiguring their faces that they might appear before men to fast and thus impress onlookers with their alleged piety. One who paraded his fasting this way already had his reward, that is, of impressing onlookers, but God did not reward that practice at all. Rather, fasting that God honored was hidden from men and seen only by the Lord. The person who truly fasted would anoint himself with oil and wash his face so that he would not impress men with his piety. The one who fasted before God in this manner would receive a reward. Receive a reward because of his devotion to the Lord, his dedication to the Lord, his love for the Lord, whatever was expressed by the fasting. So the lesson is, though fasting is not required of God for believers in the dispensation of the church, one may fast as an expression of devotion to the Lord, but he must do so privately before God for the Lord to reward the believer. So number one, may we not feel obliged or obligated to fast, for God does not require it of us today. Also, in cases where physical illness or limitations make fasting risky to one's health or life, fasting violates God's will. The reason I know that is in 1 Timothy 5:3, the Apostle Paul told Timothy to use a little wine for his stomach's sake. And we've pointed this out, why he was requiring this. In Turkey, modern Turkey to this day, the Turks use a couple of drops of blackberry wine per gallon of water in order to take care of the amoebic dysentery type of germs that are there. And Timothy was trying to be a good example, a teetotaler, by not getting drunk, not drinking anything. So he wouldn't even treat his water. And Paul said, come on, you're getting really sick. So use a couple of drops of that. You know, you need that for yourself. So taking care of our health is very important. So if fasting is something that's bad because you have blood sugar problems or whatnot, obviously, you know, you don't want to risk your life fasting doing that. So you have to look out for health situations. However, if one can fast in God's will, he may do so, but he must practice it in private to receive God's reward. When I was in college one time, and this is when I didn't understand the truthfulness of or the reason for fasting, there was something I really wanted from God, so I wanted to impress him, so I fasted. It didn't work. And I found out God's not interested in that. You can't manipulate God by fasting. But I had to learn that the hard way. And when you're 19 years of age and you're fasting, that's a sacrifice, you know. But I was glad it was finally over with and I could, you know, engorge and fill myself up. But I learned the hard way that that didn't impress God at all. In fact, he signaled that this is not the way to go at all. You got it all wrong. I found out that fasting was something that you do in honor of the Lord, in devotion to him, submission to him, not trying to manipulate God. So whatever we do, we should never try to manipulate God by fasting. Fasting is something that we do in honor of God, and it shows our dependence on God, or faith in God, or reliance on him. See, when you fast, your body is physically weak. And that was often used by the Jews to demonstrate their dependence on God, because they put themselves in a weakened state, and that helped them trust the Lord. So there's a good way to fast, and then there's a bad way.